Well, I wasn't going to talk about this night, but since everybody seems to be thinking about it in that direction, we'll talk about it. We'll probably duplicate this in the other group, so the lesser group.
We can jump ahead and say.
I'm just gonna go out tomorrow, so this is great.
Yeah, me too.
Let's analyze that. Let's see if there's anything else in the scriptures about the Satan's illustrious half second.
Yeah.
Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, before we do, let's go to Deuteronomy. We're going to go back there, but go to Deuteronomy 18. Starting in verse 9. Now again, to review something, the predicate of what this is when you come into the land, verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The only question that you have to be confronted with and confirmed in your own mind is that this is not an external place like Israel or Salt Lake City or something. The land which the Father, like the Lord thy God, giveth thee is the New Jerusalem, and it's the overriding reality. Do you understand that? I mean, you really understand that. You no longer think that. So the trip is internal, going from Egypt through the wilderness to the promise. That's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We war not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual wickedness in the high places. So we're going this way instead of that way. But I understand that clearly.
Yep. I understand it, but I don't know it.
Well, understanding is starting the process.
Anyway. Yeah,
I'm gonna beat it into you.
Okay, well, I'm not weird about it or anything. Yeah. We may proceed.
Okay. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. In other words, you shouldn't have the mind of the Gentile. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. We talked about that, right? All of you know what that means. It's the fires of Molech that your parents passed you through to teach you value systems. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Now, what is a necromancer?
I was wondering.
A person who invokes the spirits of the dead.
Right. Okay, how are you guilty of necromancy?
Thinking about dead people?
No, when you say my grandpa did it, so I'm going to do it too.
Or even dead things that are dead, not just people.
Yeah.
But it was like
because someone else in here does something that I could.
Yeah.
And I justified my lack of faith in a certain area because someone else, planned out this. I was justifying my plan saying someone else plans so I can plan.
Okay, listen to me. All those that are listed there, the idea of passing through fire that uses divination, the observer of times, the enchanter or witch or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits or a wizard or a necromancer. I assume you all know what all those are.
What's an observer of times?
Normally, that phrase is a particular phrase in the Hebrew, which means that you consult the planets.
Okay.
Or you do things dependent on signs. It's the
astrologer.
No, what's the word that?
Augur.
It's an augur.
Okay.
But all of those are what, all of those things are what you do when you plan.
Yeah, okay.
When you, now, you, do you understand why? I mean, a lot of stuff that you do when you, when you're a necromancer, because you consult here, in here, the wisdom of the dead.
Right. You have, how we used parents. To do it.
Yeah. Oh. And you're
sort of like the results of being cast with the fire yourself.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, you know, when you asked what we thought a necromancer was, people were talking about, you know, dealing with spirits external to yourself, but we do that
internally
with the old man.
Yeah.
Remember, all, you remember now, since the day of the cross, nothing external, all of this happened externally for our benefit, that we could see internally what has happened. I mean, you know, from the flesh's standpoint, God could care less whether or not you go to 10,000 astrologers and 50,000 witches and you marry witches. I mean, that war is gone. That's over. That's literally playing Chinese baseball. You ever heard the playing Chinese baseball story? You got to listen to it sometime. I'm not going to give it to you tonight. But now, all of the warfare since the day of the cross is internal. It always has been, even with Adam, and even with all of warfare was always internal, but God in his grace played out the drama externally also. The internal drama was always going on in these people too. But he played out the external drama so that we could see through the scriptures, through the Torah, what the process is. This is the mystery of Torah. Nobody in the friggin' world understands.
Isn't even funny.
Okay, listen.
Now I see why you say that the more subtle the test, the more the final cosmetic is being
right.
fashioned from the bride.
Right.
It's the subtle
part. Right.
What are
charmers
that consult?
Gross
through a book of their spirits.
Is
that the same
again? It's all. I want to talk about this tonight, but it's all. Each of those things that are listed are all things that they're all specialties of a particular high place identity, and everybody uses those kinds of things. You're guilty of using them all. Again, remember that there are primary the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've all heard me talk about are the three graces that God has given all men to see God. One of them is dominant. Well, in this high place activity, all people use all high place activities, but one of them is dominant. So for, you know, you understand this? So I don't want to go and tell you what each one of these means. Necromancer was the one that I picked on because some people, you know, may not know what that one means at all. But when you all of them are a type of sorcery where you take mixtures of external of different things. And you go to a spiritual supermarket and you put together and come up with an answer, an end result. Okay.
You figure out how to get an end result.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You scheme. You plan. You devise. You make plans. All of that, scheming, devising, planning, looking ahead. All of those things are the normal working of the Gentile mind, of the evil mind, of the Antichrist. They're all ultimate enemies of faith. Okay? Now, let's continue here. So you say, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh a son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consoler with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Now notice, it's the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. All you need to do is confess it. Confess your fault one to another, and you shall be healed. That's the process. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Your only function is to always be the willing vessel. You don't even have to understand it in the total depth that you may desire to. You simply have to be aware that these are the practices of that are an abomination unto the Lord, because every one of them is in opposition to faith. Understand? Now, the Lord shall drive them out before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observer of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered or allowed thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. Obviously, that's speaking of the external word made flesh, the Christ. But it's also speaking of that life which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, coming up in the midst of, and that's the only position that you hearken to. Amen?
Amen.
Right there is where I lose it. I mean, I experientially know and feel all of it right to that point.
Okay.
I would like to be sitting over here going, yeah, but
well,
I can't. The truth.
Again, that too is not your business. You understand it.
So.
Yeah, okay.
So I waited a half second.
Okay.
Have you ever yet been astounded at hearing yourself prophesy?
Yes.
That's it.
Okay.
Okay. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Now, you understand what that is?
No.
Okay. Well, let me give you a thumbnail synopsis. God had brought the entire nation of Israel to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. They were encamped at the foot of the mountain. Okay? Then the mountain started to shake. Lightnings were exploding all around. Cheeks were being ripped off. Light was shining through. Well, you know, wait a minute. I'll show you something. But the point of it is, the people said, hey, that's too much. We can't take it. This has staggering implications.
Boy, big.
Okay, now. Let's go to Exodus 20. We're coming back. We're just talking about there. So I'm going to... I want you to see it. Exodus 20. Verse 18. Okay, God, in chapter 20, verse 1 through 17 is when God gives the Ten Commandments, the picture of the law. Okay? Now, what happened? The next thing happens, and all the people saw the thundering and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before your eyes, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Okay? That's what he's talking about. So you all know that. Now go back to Deuteronomy 18. Now hear me again. According to all, in verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. You all want revelation. You think. But you're just like these people.
Moses.
Man. That's why it says, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Do you understand? It's only that which proceeded in us. It's only that which proceedeth from the Father can return to the Father. So, from the midst of us, this Christ in us, the hope of glory, is rising up. And he's doing it at a pace that's not going to give you angina.
Excuse me.
If he raised up at the pace that you think you desire, you'd explode. Okay?
I was seeing myself today in opposition, finally. You know, seeing this weird...
Okay. Now, in that light, whoever that movie was you were talking about, there is a garment over the real you, and that garment is your flesh. And it's the veil, the same as Moses had, that's covering... I mean, the light that's within you is brighter than 10 billion suns. Understand? I mean, it's the light that's within you is that which created the universe. But you're just like these jokers. Wait a minute, God. That's more than I wanted. Stop. Hold on. Wait a minute. Yeah. Okay. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him.
Require what?
Require means to judge.
Okay.
You don't want to get God to judge you. That's not smart. No, because you'll get wiped out totally. I mean, you'll become as this dust, a bunch of dust. Now, do you understand this scenario? Do you have a feeling for what happened at Mount Horeb now, and the Moses' prediction that a prophet like unto himself will be raised up in the midst of? Okay, now let's go to 2 Corinthians. See if we can understand veil stuff. I mean, Satan's have second stuff. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Well, we have to start in 2:14, and we're going to read quite a ways here, but it's in order for you to fully comprehend this stuff. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, notice words like always. When the scriptures say always, it means there are no exceptions to the always. So if it feels like you're not triumphing in something, you got a clue as to something is deceiving you. Okay? And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. When Christ looks at us or smells us, all he smells is Christ, the sweet savor offering, the offering of acceptance. In them that are saved and in them that perish. It doesn't matter whether they are believers or it doesn't matter. It's always, you're unto God a sweet savor of Christ. But externally, to one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. and who is sufficient for these things.
What does that mean?
Well, honey, this has staggering implications.
This is amazing.
Because it totally destroys the mind. Because you are never, ever, ever, from now on, in your walk of faith, faith becomes a verb. To Babylon and to the church in Egypt, faith is a noun. Like, what is your faith?
It's like the opposite of sin. Sin is what we are, not what we do, and it's just the opposite.
Right. Now, in Egypt and Babylon, they cannot ever possibly understand what faith is, because they all believe that faith is either a medium of exchange or it's a noun of identification. Do you understand?
I understand being a verb means like... Testing?
No, faith always requires action. It never is a passive word. Mm-hmm. Belief and faith, Greek and pistos or pistos, always require action. It's always a verb in the Greek language. In other words, you must faith. You must.
It's like living, just not over living.
No. Forget all that. No. You'll see in a minute.
It gets the Saturday tape.
Faith is... Yeah, that's a good point. Faith is a response to stimulus.
Evidence.
But it is always... It's not a response to some stimuli. It's a response to all stimuli. There's never a position that you are confronted with that faith isn't the response. Am I communicating at all?
Yeah, it's just faith. What do we put our faith in? Is that what you're saying? I mean,
No. You know, that's, again, our faith is a noun.
That's how we are.
Faith becomes the sole source of acting, the sole source. The sole means of responding in every stimulus that you're confronted with in life.
And you're saying that's how it is now for us?
Yeah.
No. I'm saying that's how it is when you work with him in his temptations. You all have thought you've been in temptations, you know, in testings, you know, all your life. And you have been. But they're the temptations that are coming to all men. Now, Christ says to you, you are they, he's commending you, he's saying, you are they which are now continuing with me in my temptations. Do you understand that? Go to Luke 28. I never get to study what I want to, I get so ticked off. Not at you, at God.
Luke what?
28. 20. No, excuse me. 20. No, 28. There's no such thing.
I was going to say, my Bible doesn't have a...
Luke 22, 28.
Better Bibles have it.
The executive version.
My mind saw Luke 22, 28. I just, in an instant, it went...
It's a half second.
Yeah.
We're going to have a turn.
Like all that fucking half
friggin'.
Luke 22, 28. We are approaching blasphemy, I must tell you.
Jackie's fault. And you are the arbiter of good taste. I'm offended myself.
Shut up, Ed.
You are they. Look at it. Watch it in there. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the real question there is, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations. What the hell were the temptations of Christ? He had only one. The only temptation of Christ was to never lean on his own arm of understanding. Let's go to Proverbs 3.
You mean it was to lean on it, right?
Was to never lean on it.
But he was tempted to lean on it.
He was tempted to.
To lean on
this
it.
This is tied in with what we're studying.
I know.
Well, wait, but why do you say that this is a temptation that is exclusive to Christ? I mean, that not all men are...
Because most men have no idea that any other way of life could be possible. You cannot understand the scriptures as long as you're serving in Babylon or in Egypt.
Where are we going now?
Proverbs 3. Verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, i.e., depart from self-effort. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now the problem with the problem with this group is you got unhealthy navels.
I never said that.
Amen.
I mean, you can braid the lint.
Now, what does it mean to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own arm of understanding, acknowledge him in all thy ways?
You can never do that without abandonment.
I know, because you will never again judge your way. You can't acknowledge him in all your ways while you're giving breath to your way. Because you will decide for yourself, it'll be evidence that you've not only tasted of the tree of good and evil, but you've loved the fruit. Well, so to continue with him in his temptations is to always walk in that position of acknowledging him in all your ways. He is in every thought. He is in every situation. He is in every moment. It's always the Father. You're not separate. You never have been.
Amen.
If you've never been separate, then you have no reason to fear. You have no reason to control your own life, therefore you have no reason to fear. Therefore you are in total abandonment as the Father. I mean, as Jesus was with the Father. Do you understand that? Don't acknowledge him only in the ways that you think you should do and then run around saying, I want my ways different. Do you understand what that means?
Yeah.
Don't be religious. Yeah, don't separate from anything. Most of you end up still, you've gotten pretty good at, no, you're no longer a respecter of persons. You don't, you know, most of you, you kind of see, you know, you don't get blown away by this or that or this. You know, most of you have come to the conclusion some of you are farther along than others, but you don't really give a damn what you do because you acknowledge that. So therefore, you're not a respecter of circumstances. Now we're attacking the most difficult of all, and that is that you can't stop being a respecter of thoughts. The way in which you stop being a respecter of thoughts is you cast down the imaginations. Because those are the... Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
What are you laughing at?
My brain. Because the whole time you're talking, you'll say something, you'll say like, your thoughts, and then my brain will say, which thoughts? And you'll say, abandon their ways, and then I'll think, which ways?
Which ways?
How? You know, and it's like I'm going, those are all unanswerable.
Yeah, no. Yeah. No, it's all... All your ways, all your thoughts.
My brain is unanswerable.
Yeah, I understand.
Casting down imagination, just casting down plans and schemes. Mine's sitting here going, that's impossible.
I know. That's what my mind is saying.
That's impossible.
It's wild. I could just, like, everybody, when they say how this is affecting them, it's just like their whole personality is exudes.
Your whole personality is at risk.
Like it's like thinking about not thinking.
Well, yeah, it's like
yeah.
But it's like
It's like vacuuming up a vacuum.
Most of you...
You know, we're talking about the same thing. You know, to me, when you say, what was the temptation of Christ? The temptation was for him to cast down his imaginations to become a god of this world.
No, his temptation was not to cast them down. His temptation was to exalt them. You see?
Yeah.
He wanted to exalt rather than cast down.
Yeah, just like we want to exalt the good thoughts, what we were talking
and,
about last time.
Right, exalt the good thoughts and suppress the bad thoughts. Well, but you can't. The mystery is the casting of them down is by recognizing they're all from God.
Yeah.
So his temptation was to exalt not yucky stuff, but I'm going to make everybody healthy and everybody happy.
Yeah, his temptation was.
No poverty,
I mean,
things
going
to be nice.
Yeah.
And we're going to make sure we get everything done the way God wants it to.
Yeah.
Just half seconds.
Okay. Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Huh? We just read Proverbs 3, 5, 2.
You got about 5 seconds. 2 seconds. Like, oh, yeah, I like that.
Jackie's running on analog, whereas the rest of us are on digital.
That's
not mean.
No, it's even worse. It's logarithmic.
So I don't understand what we're talking about.
I don't know what that means. I'm just smiling.
He knows analog.
Yeah.
He smiles knowingly.
I'm talking about two-dimensional equations. We're not talking about spherical ones.
I don't even know what we're talking about.
But it's a lot of fun.
It's computer.
It's meaningless.
Chapter 2, verse 17.
You won't hear that on the tape, but...
You're already outside the
table.
It's like when Matt says something.
Take the
trash
out the can.
Yeah, it's like when Matt says something stupid.
But we are not as many which corrupt the word of God.
Right.
What verse? 2:17. For we are. Now, what the hell does that have to do with what we just read? Right. That even sounds, like it's a different book. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, the other way savior of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? Question mark. For we are not, or because, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And I told you before, the word corrupt there in the Greek is a technical word which means to add water to the wine for the purpose of merchandising. Mm.
To make it palatable.
Or to make it more, make more money. Volume.
Like the world hears them.
But what does it mean that we are not as many? Does that mean that we're...
The word many there means almost all. That we are not corrupting the word of God. I'm not making it palatable.
Deluded.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, I'm sure you're going to say, well, wait, they've got to use sincerity right there. Why can't I use sincerity? Why can't I be sincere?
That doesn't mean sincerity, obviously.
It's something else.
That's what it really means.
Yeah, what does it really mean?
What does sincerity mean?
But as honesty, but as of God. Mm.
Openly.
From the heart.
From the heart. Okay, but the point is, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we, where? In Christ. We can never do anything else but speak Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. We're contrasting law versus grace. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now stop there. and concentrate on that scripture. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of or as from ourselves.
Wow.
Wow.
So when you read it, you skip all these little words.
Yeah, blew through this.
Well, that's because you get your read in sloth.
Read through our screens.
Lazy.
No, you read not expecting to understand.
Is that what you mean when you say sloth?
I mean a lot of things.
Well, that's one definition will do for now. Exactly.
That's one of them.
That's enough to comfort them.
Whoa.
Yeah.
So it says our sufficiency is from God. And that's the answer to 2:16.
That's right.
Who is sufficient?
Who is sufficient unto these things? ? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves or as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Therefore, he automatically has, in that statement, he has cast down imaginations.
Yep.
Because he recognizes that no thought that he has is from himself.
And that casts down imaginations.
Right.
Just like, this is mind-blowing, because it all boils down to, it's just like sin. You were talking about sin not too long ago, and you said, it's as simple as if you see a sin, it's just how you deep down really see something.
That's right. Now, every time that he was hindered by his own mind, he said that Satan had hindered him. He said he wanted to come, but Satan had hindered him from it. He said he wanted to do this, but Satan had hindered him. The hindrance that came, that Satan that came against him, was when he began to speculate and plan what was going to happen.
Who?
Paul.
And he said that his thorn in the flesh was a messenger of
Satan. Well, Do you understand? This is real basic stuff, and it's so obvious.
How do you do what you just said?
Okay, there are many places in the scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, when he said, I desired to come to you, but Satan hindered me. Okay. Other places where Satan hindered. The hindrance was when he began, his recognition of his mind's propensity to accept something as his, therefore he has to figure it out, rather than operating on the divine impulse. Do you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
When Christ appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How long shall you kick against the pricks? That's a terrible translation. It means, what it says in the Greek is, how long shall you resist the divine impulse? You understand?
That's a really bad translation.
Not as we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as from ourselves. I mean, this is total. But our sufficiency is of God. Not to go out and do weird things, but the sufficiency means everything. There's nothing. It's impossible for you to have an independent thought.
It's so hard for me to grasp because I sit around, I have a thought, and I say, that cannot be from God. That thought there is.
Okay, now let's go on. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now here it defines the New Testament. Most people are still living under the Old Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter means, the word letter is the word that's used for scripture. It's gramma. Or the word that's used for learning. Or the word that's used for writing, grapho. It means that all that learning can do or planning can do, or any, is kill. But in faith, where you are out of the picture, the Spirit raises Christ up from the dead. Okay. But now we're going to get mind-blowing away. Mind-blowing stuff. If the ministration of death, which is the letter, which is manifested, we just saw the thundering and the lightning and all that crap that happened, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, you understand that? You remember? They said, don't speak to us. So when he came off the mount, whenever he appeared, he had to put a veil over his face. Which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious?
Rather.
For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory?
Is that only 9, the ministration of condemnation?
Is the law.
Okay.
For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now that means that's the reason you can't see the moon when the sun comes up, because the glory excelled it. Now this is this law of life. Hear me. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of glory that excelleth it. What that says in a different way in every arena of your life is that your life is made up of a system of competing stimulus. And it doesn't matter whether you have a right to feel bad about anything. And when the stimulus overrides this other stimulus, the one is forgotten. How can you keep them down on the farm after they've seen Broadway? Whatever it is, there is nothing. The glory that was ascribed to the children of Israel in the Shekinah glory, which was the presence of God, all this rumblings and wildness on the Mount of Mount Horeb, that's as high as mankind can get. And so all of the things that glory in this context here just means another way of being stimulated. You're made to be stimulated. If you're not stimulated, you will die. You'll die of boredom. But don't worry about what you're stimulated by. Because it's God's business, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God will, at the appropriate time, in the appropriate place, provide the glory which will override this thing that's been bugging you, and it will be gone in an instant.
He just described Damascus Road.
Right. But that's a continuum. Therefore, because of that, you have no right to say that something is of God and something else isn't of God.
All working together for good.
All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose. All things are permissible for me, and all things edify not. But you will not to be brought under the control of anything. Okay, so most of the time you've walked through life, you didn't even realize you were under the control of things, or you had suspicions maybe. Now we're going to begin to identify more clearly how much you are under the control of these hating child, the horrified child, and all that stuff. That now that can be done away with, because even in the negative aspect, that was in a sense better than boredom.
Mm-hmm. We're watching TV on Dan's
face. We talked about the temptation of Christ, how there were not two entities. And we talked about the temptation of Abraham when he was going up the mountain with Isaac.
The old man was...
Okay. Sounding more and more to me like on the Damascus Road, there were not two entities.
Well, that's another whole story. We'll get that. Okay. Verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. That's always the case. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, great clarity. and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. I mean, he's saying they couldn't even look at that which glory which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Therefore, they understand nothing. Now, that veil is that thing called the 5-second delay. I mean, the half-second delay. Do you understand that?
No.
And its purpose to be there, we'll see why in a second. The veil is, it's just as when Moses had a veil over his face so that he could not behold, and therefore there was the delay of speaking versus hearing. So in us, the veil is there and it's taken away when, what? That's the veil at the temple that was ripped from top to the bottom.
Thus signifying a new way
into the Holy of Holies. Now in us, that veil is the flesh. When the flesh is ripped, then that veil is taken away.
How do we rip it?
Yeah. God's going to rip it.
Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You have to want the veil to be ripped.
I finally just understood.
Great. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now who's they? It's all men. That's why nobody understands the Old Testament. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. What Spirit?
Nevertheless, when it shall turn.
Oh yeah, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away.
What shall turn to the Lord? That's what our heart skipped it.
The heart.
The heart.
It.
No, it. Going out without having seen it. What is it?
Okay, what is it?
Heart.
The heart.
That word again.
Heart. What is the heart?
Where you live.
Center.
Yeah.
Yeah, but in this time period, the heart was the unconscious.
Yeah, the heart. They ascribed thoughts to the heart.
Right.
Feelings to the bowels.
The heart was the unconscious.
Makes sense. But like sincerity is
okay.
Different from the bowels.
Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Now, the Lord is that Spirit that does what? That takes away the veil. Mm-hmm. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, everybody quotes that scripture, but nobody knows what it means. There's obvious liberty externally, but there's true liberty internally.
Because you're not responsible for anything.
Because He is all and in all. And therefore you have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. You have access by faith.
Amen.
And because good and evil are totally done away
with. Right. And but because of that, there is liberty in every arena. You would be just as comfortable in the depths of hell as you would be in the highest heavens. You would be just as comfortable in any environment, in any society, with any people, in any time, in any place. Doesn't matter. Yeah, all of the mental conditions. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter.
That's how he could say, I'm going to be content.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty or freedom? Freedom because you are no longer motivated by the fear. Because you now see there is no separation. If there's no separation, then you don't have to be in fear. Because you no longer desire to control or have to control.
Amen.
Is this computing to you?
Mm-hmm. Now, when you say no separation, I've always heard that to mean no separation between me and God, no separation between me and you. But it's also meaning no separation in here.
Yeah, well, that's what it, primarily in this case it's meaning
in here.
Okay, now. Still, keep your finger there. We're going to come right back there. First, we're going to Ephesians 5. Excuse me, Ephesians 2. Now, again, if you've ever read Ephesians when you were a little kid, Ephesians is just past Corinthians. Galatians.
After Corinthians is General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians. That's how I remember it. Yeah, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Philippians, Colossians.
And you see why they raised the utilities.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, if you've ever been religious, you've always studied chapter 2, especially the second part of it, about being the difference between Jews and Gentiles. I want to open your minds a little bit. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Chapter 2, verse 1. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, which is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I mean, it's either black or white. There's no gray. Among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past in the lust or desires of the flesh, fulfilling the lust or desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That right, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God.
Amen.
No, it's not. That's not a one-time affair. That's in every thing that confronts you, every stimulus that comes into your path, everything that crosses your path.
You're saved through faith, through all these
things. Right.
Through interacting.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me give you an example of boasting. It just came to mind, so I've got to say it. When Harry was living at the penthouse up there, and he had other people's money, he got great pleasure in buying me stuff. He'd take me to dinner and buy me stuff, or he'd usually bought the stuff over here on Sunday nights, you know, and bought a lot of food, but there's great pleasure in buying me. For him, it was an act of works. It was a work that caused righteousness, that he would be able to boast internally. Now, several of you, in the same regard, rather than tithing, which you see as an opportunity that has no option, it's as unto the Lord, you would much rather go around and say, well, if you need some money here. Because it's a work by which you can gain rightness.
Yeah, I'm just now to the point where I can give money and not give a shit what it's spent on. Before, it's always been like that.
Now, I want you to understand that this subtlety of wanting to gain rightness is, if once you're finished with that, by the same token, then you're finished with the other side of the coin.
Which is what?
Depression or anxiety or... Okay. For as we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now again, remember, we're talking about always in the flesh, you Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And that broken down, that middle wall of partition, is that veil that provides the half-second delay.
What does verse 13 mean?
You and Christ, Jesus, who were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Made near?
Made near. You're in the Holy of Holies.
Oh, okay, great.
It's the middle wall of partitions. Again, you go to an evangelical church and they'll teach you that means, well, the Jews over there and the Christians over here are going to be cut together as one body. That's not talking about that. That's talking about you after the flesh were in time past a Gentile, operating by the mode of the flesh, by sensory perception, are now made a joint heir with Christ because Christ has become your life. He is risen from the dead, and in that he's broken down that middle wall of partition. And in that there is a physiological change that takes place in the mind. That veil of flesh is broken, is torn, and now you can begin to live in true newness of life, in total grace, total faith that operates by total love.
Amen.
Is this undoing that which was done at the fall?
Yeah.
Well.
This is seminal.
Yeah.
Heavy stuff.
Have abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man. That's what he did. He is Son of Man and Son of God. In him, he tore off that veil of flesh. It was seen in time and space, and the veil was torn in the temple. At the same time, he tore in him that veil and entered the true Holy of Holies, and therefore that same access is there by you now. So making peace. So making the absence of againstness.
That's the point of seeing a new heaven and a new earth.
It's everything.
How does this tie in with Jacob and Esau?
That's another story. Go back to 2 Corinthians.
Now, when was the veil rent in Christ?
Hmm?
When in the walk of Christ?
At his death.
At his death it was rent.
Even after
at the cross.
But he was transformed.
But that's where it was rent in time. I mean, in time and space. In fact, it was in him it was rent at his baptism.
Which was his transfiguration?
No.
No.
So in us?
Well, let me put that differently. At his baptism was the power to rend it. At his transfiguration, it was rended completely. At his crucifixion, it was rent in time and space in the temple.
Is this what you were talking about last year when you were talking about the hymen between soul and spirit? So this takes place in us as we run to the cross?
Well, you know, I'm always tempted to put a point in time at when this takes place.
We don't know because it hasn't happened.
It has happened.
Out of time it's happened.
No, it's happened in time. Your mind has been lying to you and saying it hasn't happened.
Amen. What it? I lost the it.
The it is that you are always one. You are one. You are in. Your residence is in the New Jerusalem. You are have already cast down all imaginations. You have already, everything is done. It's only the mind that, because you've been following the course of the people of the nation.
There's no recognition.
Right. So that which you hear by preaching is what you see. That which you see is what's finished. Amen? You don't have, there's nothing left to do. Your warfare is completed. Now let's continue. Go back to 2 Corinthians.
Bless you, my son. Pardon me.
It's chapter 3, verse 18. This is my favorite scripture in the whole Bible, almost.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians. But we all, in 17, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, now open face means just what it says. It means without hypocrisy. It means with no leaven. It means whatever is there comes out. Even though it might be a half second delay, it doesn't matter. Whatever is there is out. You speak what's there. You speak. You open. There's nothing hidden. Means that's what open face means. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same, and that change is transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, your walk is from faith to faith. And in that position, going from faith to faith, you're going from glory to glory. And every moment of the walk, faith is transfigured, it becomes swallowed up. I mean, the thing that you were battling with becomes swallowed up at faith at that point. The glory that you thought was glory then becomes only a vain shadow, and it's swallowed up in more glory.
It's like when they said, I only heard the Torah today.
Yeah, it's like, yeah, that's good. We're then tell us, Rabbi, so I never heard the Torah before.
We know that by experience.
Yeah. So you have nothing ahead of you save more glory and more glory, glory on top of glory. The stimulation from that is so far greater than anything the world can offer. That's why you don't have to give up anything. It pales in importance.
Yeah.
It's nothing.
Yeah. I was thinking that today, you know, all the stuff that I still have desires to do, I don't have to worry about the desires. They're from God, and if He wants to change you, He will, just by, you know, proxy. I mean, you'll just
go. But the mystery is that we are saved through the foolishness of preaching. That's really foolish.
Starts out great and goes downhill. And the bride and Christ, as we walk through time,
just keeps getting,
the orgasm just keeps getting better and better. And
yeah.
Better.
Okay, therefore, now, chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't quit. Faint always means to quit. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, the hidden things of dishonesty are what's going on in here. When you make all the private judgments, and in there you're saying that the Lord has forsaken this, or the Lord has forsaken me in this area, or it's a vain thing to serve the Lord. You know, all the stuff in Malachi. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Now, craftiness is an empty. Craftiness is another way of saying imaginations. It's another way of saying be not wise in your own conceits. It's another way of saying taking a stand. Because in order to be crafty, you have to make a plan. We are not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now again, it's that same word over there. It was translated corrupt. Here it's translated deceitfully. Not adding water to the wine. But by open manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I mean, we're open. There's nothing hidden. There's no acting. Remember, I've told you so often, the only common denominator of after the flesh of anybody that ever comes into this room or hears my voice is that they're sick and tired to the core of acting. Some of you have been acting so long you don't know you're acting. But fortunately, God gives us great BS detectors, and we can detect when you're acting.
Yeah. Wow.
Okay. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, because we're not doing it as unto man, it's unto God. All things, every aspect of life. But if our gospel be, and then he gets the next one, he says, but if this is hid, this mystery, this unwonder, this glory is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If it wasn't for that half-second delay, which Satan, he has used to blind the minds of the world, if it wasn't for that half-second delay, then the glory of God would be shared with the with flesh.
This reminds me of that thing where it says, you know, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, you put it in a candlestick.
Yeah, but again, read that parable. God doesn't light the candle and put it under the barrel. It's not you. Yeah. He is the one that doesn't light it to keep it under there.
Yeah.
That's why we can be assured that we have, you know, I keep praying for a form, but I know we have one. Because he didn't light the candle to put it under a bushel basket.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Would you say again, your comment on verse 4, that if it weren't for the half-second delay, the flesh would
inherit the kingdom of God?
That's wild.
That's Adam
wild.
And the tree.
That's wild.
A tree of life.
The half-second is what keeps flesh out of the kingdom.
Right.
Mm-hmm. On purpose.
Right.
That's wild. We're over for the last 2 days or whatever long you've told us about this. We've all been probably thinking, I know I have, you know, how evil this delay is, and God turned it to his
in whom, but our gospel he hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Tell him what he's wanting, God.
I see, he's blinded the minds
so that
the glorious gospel will not shine in
you. That's right.
Never makes that difference.
It says it's right there.
It's
as though you never read this
it's
before.
It's as though I never read
it. It's the same. It's the same. It's like that scripture, you know, only, you know, will only enter the kingdom of heaven by him.
Right.
So that, you know.
But wait, you'll be using that same sign of luggage in your new jersey.
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined with that same light that's greater than any light of this world in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
This the darkness that shines on this darkness.
Now comes what it means to live by faith. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled in every side, yet not distressed. Yet we don't lean on our own arm of understanding. Yet we don't sit and try to figure out what to do about it. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're not, it doesn't make a shit. Nobody, nothing. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every creature. There's no man that can touch you. Do not fear the faces of men. Your face is set as a flint to go to the New Jerusalem. Nothing in this world can touch you.
I'm getting blown away tonight.
Do you see the neat stuff?
Yeah.
Seek ye first that kingdom of God which is in New Jerusalem. Every needful thing will be made unto you automatically with no effort on your part. Okay. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Can you imagine me not speaking?
No.
Come down your arms.
Really, you'd get lumps in your arms.
We having the same spirit of faith, according as it's written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Nothing that takes place in the face of the earth, past, present, or future, isn't for you, so that you might see. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. That's a description of what it means to live by faith. Mm-hmm. It means to not lean on your own arm of understanding.
Go without knowing.
Acknowledge him in all your way. He shall direct your path. To stop judging your own thoughts. Doesn't matter. Just with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same... How are you changed into the same image? Slowly but surely... The first day you become a believer, or in the natural man, you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. As time goes by, a little bit more of the silver oxide is taken off the back of the mirror. And every once in a while, man, I can see Christ, Jesus. And then pretty soon it's all gone. And you look in the mirror and you only see Jesus, ever and always. And you look at everything, because all your life, all you've ever done, everything you've looked at was a mirror. There was no situation that you've ever confronted that wasn't a mirror for you to look at yourself. You judged your whole life after, it's just as if it doesn't matter if someone was, you know, any movie you saw, anything you saw, any painting you saw, it was a mirror.
That's what the half-second delay is.
And that's when you judge others, you're judging yourself.
Yeah. Now, he's ripping that silver off the back of everything so you see through everything and never see at anything. And remember, in this walk, the spiritual man understands all things, but is understood by no one.
Being understood by no one is the same as the veil.
It's the veil.
So the glory wouldn't be shared with the
devil. Yeah. Everybody understand perfectly?
You bet.
You understand a little bit more about the veil and the half-second delay and all that?
This stuff kind of relates to something I've been experiencing and thinking about lately. I'll be overcome with joy, just wild joy, just in the middle of the day for no apparent reason.
Yeah.
And my mind will say, you have no right feeling that joy. You have no business.
Well, God says anytime you don't feel that way, you're in sloth.
Yeah. Like, what business do you have feeling that joy? And then, I mean, that's our birthright.
Yeah. Take it, big guy.
Yeah.